We're supposed to celebrate it. But I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with being glad that God sent His Son into this world, born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life, and suffered and died for our sins that we could be saved. I see no problem in celebrating that and being thankful for that. And so I do think there's some hints about when Jesus was born, particularly in the study of the priest course of Abiah and so forth. If you study all that out, that gets a little bit closer on it, but it hadn't got that serious with me yet to find out. But in Matthew chapter 1, there's a lineage of Jesus Christ's birth. And I want to preach on that today. Well, in Matthew chapter 1 this morning, I started to say that Brother Bob Chattel and I were over at the jailhouse here a while back, and where he and I minister at, you come around the corner, and then there's this little narrow hallway about that wide, and that's where he and I stand. And there's a cell here that they keep guys in, and then there's a cell over here that they keep the ladies in. And over the week, somehow or another, a lot of times there's been more guys there than women, but here in the last several weeks, months maybe even, Bob, wouldn't you say, always more women than there are men. Well, what I kind of do is I kind of stand in the doorway of those between, like in other words, like see the guys here and the ladies here. Everybody kind of understand where we're at. And but this particular week, if I remember right, there was just one guy in there, and Bob was kind of standing there with him. And I, for some reason, and the ladies had written all those scripture verses on the walls and so forth, and it was really the Lord was doing a work there among those ladies in the jail. And I went over one evening, and I had a lesson planned, and I thought I had it all laid out. And I got over there, and the Holy Spirit just totally changed what I did that evening. And I'll never forget when I preached. I don't know whether I preached this or taught it, but I will never forget the message I'm going to preach to you this morning, preaching to those ladies over there at the jail. What I'll never forget is the weeping and the sense and the spirit of how much God loved them and what God had done for them and how they could identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today that this will be so. I hope it will be a blessing to you this morning as we preach it. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah, and I'd like for you to underline Thamar. And Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of, underline it, Rahab. Okay, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, underline Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, underline Ruth. Underline Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of Hur, underline Hur, that had been the wife of Uriah. Okay? And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, verse 9, Ozias begat Jotham, Jotham begat Achaz, Achaz begat Ezekias, Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And I ain't going to jump the track right here, but after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, beget Abiud, and Abiud beget Eliakim, and Eliakim beget Azor. And Azor beget Sadok, and Sadok beget Achim, and Achim beget Eliud. And Eliud beget Eleazar, and Eleazar beget Mathan, and Mathan beget Jacob. And Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, underline Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, underline 14. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, underline 14. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations, underline 14. Then mark the fact that verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You ought to write down beside that verse, this teaches the deity of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel means God with us. It is saying that this child born of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary would be God. And knew her not, and verse number 27, and Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name. What is it, folks? Jesus. Amen. That's that name above every name. The name of Jesus Christ. That's the name of Jesus. The name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the name of Jesus, who it said he will save his people from their sins. Somebody said it didn't say that he would save his people in their sins. He would save his people from their sins. And I'll tell you something. It's kind of like Jesus told that lady in the Bible reading this morning. He told her, go, neither do I condemn thee. He didn't say go back out there and do it again. He said, go and sin no more. Amen? Go and sin no more. Let's pray together. Father, we bow in your presence this morning, thanking you for the Word of God. Thanking you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thanking you for the forgiveness of our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his vicarious sufferings on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for his glorious resurrection. We thank you, God, for the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that we're in Christ today. We're thankful, God, to be born of the Spirit of God and made a new creature in Jesus Christ. God, today I pray that you'll help me to preach. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Lord, even my very breath is in your hand. God, you could strike me dead right now. Lord, you can also give me the power to preach with the anointing of the Holy Ghost today. I do pray, God, that you help me to feed the flock of God this morning. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray, Lord, for the men of this church that you'll strengthen and help and hold them, God, and sustain them. And, Lord, enable them and pour your grace out upon them and give them a heart, Lord, that desires God. I pray, God, today that you'll be with the ladies of our church, Lord. Bless them and keep them and watch over them. Give them a heart, Lord, to be a godly lady. I pray, Lord, for our young people. I pray, God, that they would not be taken away by the world, but, Lord, that we would claim them for Christ and that we'd raise them, Lord, in the nurture and admonition of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd enable us by the power of the Holy Ghost that Christ would be in our homes. I pray, God, be in our homes, Lord. Lord, if you're not in our homes, there's no chance of you being here at this church. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your power would be upon this people. I pray, God, today that you'd keep every marriage together and that there would be no putting away in this congregation. Lord, glorify yourself this morning. Help me to preach again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to mention to you this morning that there are the women. I want to preach on the women. The message of the mothers in Jesus' genealogy. The message of the mothers in Jesus' genealogy. There's five women mentioned in this list of people that we go through here. There's Tamar, and there's Rahab, and there's Ruth, and actually it's Bathsheba, and then there's Mary. Now the first one is Tamar. The Bible said down there in verse number 2 that Judas beget Perez and thereof Tamar. Tamar was back over in the book of the book of Genesis, chapter 38. How many knows the story of Tamar? She was the sweetest little thing you ever seen. She never did anything wrong in her life. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. She married one of his sons, and his son died, and she was supposed to be given to another son, and he died, and then they had a younger son, and Judah said, well, when he grows up, he said, you can have him for a husband. And here's what story happened. Judah's wife died, and Judah went on a journey down to shear sheep. He went on a little hunting trip out west. That's what he did on a little hunting trip out west, what a lot of guys do when they go hunting somewhere or go on some outing somewhere. He was heading down the way, and he saw a harlot. He saw a whore sitting by the side of the road, dressed in harlot's attire. And the Bible said that he went down to her and hired her for sex. That's basically what he did. And the Bible said that he gave her signets and so forth, and his stuff that he had with him as a pledge. And she left out, and she conceived a child. Now listen to me, by her father-in-law. You're talking about here a woman that played the harlot and committed incest. Yes, sir. Now, Judah, sorry, low down, and Judah paid the price, too, by the way, for that nonsense that he committed there. But you know what I want to tell you this morning? That if I had been giving Jesus Christ genealogy, I would have never put Tamar in there. I'd have never included her. I'd have just painted out these little whites, you know, little sweethearts up and down through the generations, you know. Can I tell you something? That there is no godly line in the Bible. There is a messianic line in the Bible. There is no godly line. They're all wicked, filthy sinners. And Tamar was guilty of incest and harlotry. And she's in the genealogy. Why in the world would God put somebody like that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. Christianity is different than any kind of religion. In fact, it's not a religion. It's a way of life, and it's a salvation. It's not like anything else you know. Nobody else would have ever put this kind of stuff in the genealogy of the one who is going to come and die for their sins. The second woman mentioned is a woman by the name of Rahab. Well, how many members Rahab's story back over in the book of Joshua chapter 2? And they were getting ready to go in. They sent these two spies into the town. And hey, fellas, if you want to make everybody think you're not a spy, you go to the whorehouse. And the Bible said they went into a harlot's house by the name of Rahab. My land, what in the world is a whole... Surely this... I mean, maybe God got mixed up and put the wrong women in here, you reckon? I mean, the first woman God puts in the genealogy of Jesus Christ is an incestuous harlot. The second woman God puts in the genealogy of Jesus Christ is a for-hire harlot with a... Hey, how many of you ever wondered where the red light district phrase came from? Did you know where it come from? They had a red line hanging out the door of the harlot's house. I'll tell you, most of the stuff that the world even knows about came from the Bible. Most people just don't read the Bibles, don't know where it came from. The term the red light district comes from the fact that she hung that red scarlet line out the window of her house. Now, that's also got a message in it, in that God flipped that from being a sign of something wicked and evil to being a sign of something wonderful and salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about them two spies went in there. And of course, you know what them two spies did? They told her. They give her the gospel. They give her the true God. They give her the message of what God was going to do. And you know what the Bible said in the New? Did you know this woman is included in the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews? And she's considered one of the great heroes of faith in the Bible, because the Bible said she believed the report of those men. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" You know what those men told Rahab? They told her that there was a God in heaven, and that he was sending a son to die for our sins, and she couldn't pay for her own sins, but there was hope for her, and she didn't have to die a whore. And they said, "You can be saved and delivered from this life and delivered from your sins." Oh, we wouldn't have put Rahab in Jesus' genealogy. Don't tell me you would have. We're too superficial, religious, and righteous. Again, we'd have put some sweetie pie in there that never did anything wrong. And I'm not advocating doing anything wrong, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a message in the mothers of Jesus' genealogy. Tamar, incest, harlotry. Rahab had literally a harlot's house with a red light on. It's an amazing story to me. Now listen to this good. Watch this. There's something real unusual about the lineage of Jesus Christ. One of them is that one of these spies came back and married that woman. Let me tell you something. God can change a life. Amen? Then there's the third woman mentioned is down in verse number 5. And it also says of Solomon beget Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz beget Obed of Ruth. Ruth. Well, see, Tamar, watch this. Tamar was a Canaanite. The children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, and God said, destroy them, kill them, wipe them out, conquer them. Tamar was a Canaanite, Rahab was an Ammonite, and Ruth was a Moabite. All of them were to be conquered and destroyed. Ooh. Well, let's check out Ruth's genealogy for a little bit. She's a Moabitess. Anybody know where the Moabites came from? The Moabites are descendants of Lot. When Lot was delivered out of Sodom, his wife turned around, turned into a pillar of salt. His two daughters went with him. He didn't want to go to the mountains to start with, wanted to go into a city. They let him go to a city, but after that, after God blowed up and burned up Sodom, he got scared and headed for the mountains. Amen. God can get you out of town if he wants to. Got up there in the mountains and living in a cave. There were cavemen, by the way. Bible said they dwelled in caves. All right? Now, they're up in a cave, and these two daughters got to feeling sorry for themselves because they didn't have a husband. And they said, let's make our daddy drunk. And one of those daughters laid with her down daddy that night, got him drunk. And the next night, the other daughter laid with her daddy, and both of them became with child by their own father in an wickedly drunken, incestuous relationship. And one of those children that were born of one of those daughters was the father of the Moabites. That's where Ruth come from. Lord, what are you doing? You wrote us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You put in an incestuous harlot first. You put in a paid out harlot second. And now you're putting in a woman who is from Lot's incestuous relationships with his own daughters. A Moabite, an Ammonite, and a Canaanite. How many's pedigree reads like this? How many of us would want... Did you know the truth about it this morning? Wait a minute. Our pedigrees read a lot more like this than we'd want to ever admit. Well, maybe God's going to improve on the situation. Number 4, here comes her. Verse number 6. And Jesse beget David the king, and David the king beget Solomon of her. Who was her? Bathsheba. Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, I know that I blame David. I mean, I do blame David, but I don't let Bathsheba off the hook. I mean, to be honest with you, what's a woman doing in the evening time up on top of a roof, naked, taking a bath? And you say, well, she's up on the roof where nobody can see her. No, the rooftops was where everybody could wave over and say, how you doing? Can I come over to your barbecue? That was their patios. Wait a minute. And her husband was off gone to war. And Bathsheba's up there bathing naked at the top of a building. Don't tell me like she's too spiritual. Husband's gone off to war. Don't sound to me like things is too spiritual. And Bathsheba is an adulteress. She's an adulteress. And God put her in the lineage. So now let's count it up. We've got what? We've got a Canaanite, incestuous harlot. We've got an Ammonite, out and out whorehouse gal. Some of you ain't thinking this is a very good Christmas message yet, do you? We've got a Moabite who's a descendant through an incestuous drunken relationship. Then number four, we got out and out adulteress. By the way, wait a minute. Bathsheba, who was your husband? Uriah the Hittite. God's supposed to get rid of them Hittites too. Every one of them was either hooked up or literally in a group of people that had, I mean, they were wicked, and God said get rid of them. Now, you know why some of you don't appreciate this message? Because you're sitting in church this morning, and nobody knows how wicked you've been. You're not sitting over in a jailhouse with tattoos all up and down your deal, your arms, your neck. You're not sitting over in a jailhouse having been in the prostitution business, been in the drug head business, been in every kind of a fornicative, filthy situation you can nearly imagine. You don't have to look real hard, folks, to look at those people and know that sin has really been, the way of the transgressor is hard. And I'm going to tell you something. About this point of the message of that over at jailhouse, them women were weeping. I don't see anybody crying here. Did you know why? Because God's taught me something going to the jailhouse. That if you're not careful, you think you're something. You think you are Miss Cutie Pie. You think you're Mr. Wonderful. I think I'm Mr. Preacher Boy. Did you know this morning if God was to put up a screen up here and say, all right, we're going to start over here on this row and work across the church, and I'm going to show you every immoral thing that's ever went on with the people of this church, there would be a fast exit. Then God said, well, we're going to go further than that. I'll show you what's been in the chamber of the minds of those who have not physically, literally committed adultery. And we'll all find out that none of us are as spiritual as we think we are. And we'll all get back to where we ought to have been when we came through the church house door with our hearts bowed before a holy God, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Well, and I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think that those women were shocked, they were in shock that in Jesus Christ's lineage, the only first four that were mentioned were wicked, wicked sinners. I promise you the Holy Ghost was beginning to tell those women something. There's a fifth woman, and her name is Mary. This is interesting because Mary was a virgin, but Mary was a sinner. We don't have any Catholics in here, do we, who thinks that Mary was a perpetual virgin? I can understand. Those people must absolutely not read their Bibles. She had several other children by Joseph. Now watch this real careful this morning. I want to give you something. Mary, you'll read, it said in verse number 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when it says Mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Now there's two things you need to catch here. She was espoused, and before they, but they were espoused, but they were had not come together yet, okay? All right, they were not, the consummation of the marriage had not completed. But in biblical terminology, they were same as married. Espoused in Scripture means you were married even though you had not had the ceremony yet. This is where we're all messed up. This is where we're all messed up. The rate of brokenness, homes, wrecked lives in this country is beyond measure. It's because we left the Bible many, many years ago about how marriages are to come together, how couples are to build a marriage, come together as a marriage. But aside from that, it says that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now watch verse 19 real carefully. I never have thought Joseph being given the credit he ought to be given. Joseph, her husband, being a what? Joseph was a saved man. He was just. Okay? And not willing to make her a public example. What in the world was he going to do? What does it mean that Joseph found out, hey, let's just get down where the rubber meets the road then. I mean, one day, I don't know how this happened, but how did Joseph find out that Mary was with child? You reckon? At this point. Now, don't tell me the Holy Ghost came and told him, no. That's afterward. That's after he found out she was with child. Somebody had to tell him. My assumption is that somebody in the family or Mary herself sent word to him. I don't know. But he found out that she was a child, and he said he's not willing to make her a public example. Can anybody, what was the public example that he could have made out of her? He could have had her stoned to death. Old Testament law, he could have had Mary rocked. Listen to me, are you listening to me? He could have had her stoned to death at the city gate by the elders of the city. Do you know why he didn't have her publicly stoned to death? He loved her. And love covers a multitude of sin. By the way, it said another thing. He said he didn't want to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, the word put away in the Bible, when you're reading it in the terms of this, means to divorce her. Are you listening this morning? The only divorces permitted in Scripture, scripturally permitted, was this right here. When you were a spouse to somebody, but you hadn't come together in marriage consummation yet, living together, but you were a spouse, you were considered to be married, and you hadn't come together yet, if you found out that the spouse had been unfaithful, you could put them away at that point. If you went on, it's over with. You would stay with them the rest of your life. So when you're studying this about these things, this is where all the great theologians get all messed up because they don't read their Bibles either. They carve the Bible out to fit what their level of morality. They carve the Scripture out to fit what they want it to say. And so, Mary, can you imagine sitting in a jail cell and you ain't never heard nothing like this stuff in your life? Can you see the eyes? All right. But Joseph, he said, not willing to put away privily. He was minded to put away privily. In other words, privily means he's going to put her away privately. Didn't want to make a big scene about it. Didn't want to hurt her. Didn't want to destroy her life. Now, let's stop right here. Things are not always as they seem. Look, as they seem to be. What did it look like? Watch me. Listen to me. What did it look like Mary was at this point? A fornicator. A rotten, little, manipulating, filthy-minded, wicked little fornicator. Got this guy all spoused up to get married to him, and she's out fornicating. That's what it looked like. Now, you listen to me. There's a weird thing. In the jailhouse, everything is not what it looks to be. In the church house, everything is not what it looks to be. Let me tell you something. Some people you think are spiritual are not. And some people you think are pretty rotten as not near as rotten as you think they are. What God is teaching us here is that man looks upon the outward appearance and he has a very shallow understanding of people inside. And Joseph was doing the best he knew with the circumstantial evidence that he had. But Joseph did not know the truth until the Holy Ghost came and talked to him. And when God tells you what the situation is, you'll know the truth. That's why when you can take the Bible and know the truth, you shall know the truth and she will set you free. All right, now, it says here, but while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth. Wait a minute. Wait. You hear what the Holy Ghost is telling him? The Holy Ghost is telling him to go read his Bible. The Holy Ghost is telling him to go read Isaiah 7:14. He's saying, Joseph, if you want confirmation of this thing, go read your Bible. Now watch this. Did you have a dream? Is your dream confirmed by absolute scripture? So you don't live by dreams, and he didn't really, this dream wasn't just a pop-up dream. This dream was confirmed by what was going on. It's confirmed by previous scripture. Bring forth the son of the called, and which being interpreted as God with us. Watch verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And this just shocks me away. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I'm going to tell you what, you say what you want to, right there is that's quite a guy. That's quite a guy. That's quite a guy. A man who, you talk about a good heart, didn't want to make a public example out of Mary, didn't want to see her stoned, was going to put her away privily, had every legal right to do that. Since you've been unfaithful, got a child by somebody else, I'm not going to consummate the marriage, but I can put her away, was going to do that. God came to him. Let me tell you something. Mary has been exalted by people all over the continent and around the world, but I want to tell you somebody, if she hadn't had a godly husband that knew the Bible and knew what was going on, things could have got real messed up right here. But he knew her not. Now, you see, what about Mary? She had this shadow of shame upon her. Over there at the jailhouse, it's really interesting because there's some people in there, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think did what they're accused of. And there's some people in there that say in their innocence that I think they've done 10 times what they're claiming, that what they've already been accused of. But you know the raw truth about it is we don't always know every situation. But let me say this to you. Mary, though, she was pure. And God could use her because she was pure. So now what's the message that you and I should get this morning? The older I get, the more I see the grace of God. The number 5 in the Bible, there's 5 women listed in Jesus' genealogy. 5 is the number of grace. And here's the message. First of all, those women are a picture of the church. The women are a picture of the church. The fact that there's 5 of them means that the church is saved by grace. The church is kept by grace. The fact that they were not Jewish women, by and large, at least 3 of them were not Jewish. Mary was, but 3 of them are Jewish, is this. Watch this. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. This lineage of 5 women was Gentiles and Jews. It's a picture of the church. In verse number 17, there are 3 14s. 3 is the number of divine. 14 is the number of deliverance. And what God is saying, He is giving to a lost and dying world, Jews and Gentiles, 3 divine, 14 deliverance. And watch this. It's in verse what? 17. And 17 is the number of victory. And this is the victory, even our faith. God wrote in the first chapter of Matthew in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He embedded in it, in the women of that chapter, the message that God is reaching out to a lost world with divine grace to give victory over sin and victory over death and victory over the grave and victory over hell through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I have got a Bible that's divinely written. No man could have ever put that together. But you know what I want to say to this church this morning? We're about finished out here with the 19. What is this, 1990? Oh, this is 2010, isn't it? 2010. I'm only 10 or 15 years behind. You know what the message is this morning? And I want to tell you something. As long until Jesus comes, this is the message I want this church to have. The truth about us. How many has ever, you know what's really funny? You go over to the jailhouse and they'll say, well, what church do you pastor? I said, the First Church of the Salvage Yard. And they'll look at each other. They'll just say, no, no, what church do you pastor? I said, the First Church of the Salvage Yard. Well, what's that mean? I said, a bunch of wicked, sorry, low down, fornicating, adultery, incest, a bunch of rot that ought to have been in hell and God's had mercy on us. Amen. I don't ever want this church to get self-righteous and holy, holy. I don't ever want us to get think we're something. We are a bunch of fornicators, adulterers. I mean, you say, well, I ain't never done that. You have in your mind. Oh, I know we've got some Marys in here, I guess, but you know, I'm glad. But Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm chief. Now, I'm not promoting you sinning and saying, oh, there's grace. No, that's what I'm not promoting that at all. What I am saying to you that we are all as an unclean thing, the Bible said. And all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. And I am sick to death of American churches, everybody walking in like they're some kind of sweetie pies, never done anything wrong. And I'll tell you what you can do. You can preach on hell and preach on heaven and everything else, and they're just like this. And I think God is saying, I'm out of here. Take me someplace where people know they're sinners. And I'll pour divine grace upon them. And I'll wrap my arms around them and bring them. And by the way, can I say tonight, I'll never forget this long as the day I live. The girl by the name of Gina. Prostitute. Drug head. Tattoos everywhere. Hard looking face. She began to weep, cry, weep and sob. I said, Jeannie, you want to be saved? She said, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. But you could tell she couldn't hardly believe that God washed her white as snow. You listen to me. I never heard nobody pray like that woman prayed. I mean, tell you something. She prayed. The next time I went back, I never heard anybody. That woman knew how to pray. You know why? Because she knew she was a sinner in need of mercy. You know the biggest danger you've got growing up in this church is you think you're a pretty good person. You're not that bad. You listen to me this morning. I love you with all my heart, but I want to tell you something that'll trap you as fast as anything. I'm a good person. Some of you sitting here this morning have never been born again because you never realized really how rotten you are. You think you're a pretty good guy. You think you're a pretty good girl. You think you're a pretty good person. You listen to me. Christ died for sinners. That's the best news. And I'm telling you something this morning. The best Christmas present Gina ever got was for somebody to tell her Jesus died for her. And that if God the Holy Ghost would put harlots and fornicators and adulterers in the line of Jesus Christ, what is He teaching us? He said, I'm reaching out this morning and I'm pulling in those who have sinned. Now you listen to me, the gospel is not good news to a person who thinks they're a nice, good person. But if you know you're a sinner and you know you deserve hell, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news you've ever heard in your life. And I just want to encourage us this morning. I want to say, Frankie asked me this morning, Frankie said, Reggie, how's the jail ministry going? I said, Frankie, going good. We didn't get to go Wednesday night on account of the ice, but I said, Frankie, it's going good. You know what that jail ministry has done for me? I don't like going. I'm honest with you, I don't like going. I like after I'm there. I don't like going. Do you know what I'm saying to you? This it's been the biggest thing God's used to remind me of how awfully wicked I am. You see, it'd be easy for me to come in there with the Bible in my hand, looking like, you know, I've got it all together spiritually, and I'm talking down to these people. But I tell you what, the Holy Ghost of God reminds me, oh, Reggie, don't you know, you almost died and went to hell. Don't you know, Reggie, had not been for my grace and my mercy, you'd have went off down the pits of sin so deep and so far. And I don't want to ever get over that fact. Let me tell you something, the second I step through the portals of glory of heaven, I'm going to hit my face and I'm going to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me because I couldn't have saved myself. There was no hope apart from you. That's the message I have for you this morning. It's the message of the genealogy of Jesus Christ that He gathered the Gentiles in. And He gathered the sinners in. Amen, Don. Thank you for Jesus. I tell you what. Listen, God, let me tell you something. If you say, oh, I don't seem like I've had God around me recently. It seems like God is far off from me. It may be that He resists the proud. It may be He resists you because you've forgotten the wicked filth and the sinner that you that God saved you. Now He saves us from our sins. We ought not do that. But oh, folks, this morning, the day we forget the pit from which we were dug is the day we're just dried up spiritually and withered up. Thank God for His mercy this morning. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I thank You this morning that You included those ladies in the genealogy of Your Son's birth. And I don't understand a lot, Lord, but I tell you, the message I get from it is that You died for sinners, that You reached out to the Gentiles. Lord, we're not worthy to eat crumbs off the Master's table. But dear Lord Jesus, it's good to be a dog in the Master's house. And Lord, the crumbs off Your table is better than the best dog food the world's got to offer. Father, this morning I pray, help us not to be high and lifted up and think we're something when we're nothing. Lord, at this Christmas time, God, give us grace to humble ourselves and realize that, oh God, to live in America, what a blessing it is. God, to be free people, to be able, Lord, to have our families and our faith and our church and our, Lord, our freedom to drive up down the road and God, to freedom of conscience. Oh God, that we're not a bunch of military and governmental police, some Gestapo running around here, Lord. God, this morning, like that film we saw this week over in China, religious police running around everywhere, checking people if they got a Bible. God, thank You for our freedoms and help us to stand. Help us to not forget the pitch from which we were dug. Lord, bless this time this morning. And I pray, dear God, that You would receive glory from our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's warm in here, Dennis. I think the stoves are working out there. Appreciate it anyway. He told me, he said, now them old people get in.